Welcome to Transformation Church Podcast. We are so excited that you tuned in to our 20 Forever series. Today's message is about how worship is more than just a song, it's love expressed. From wherever you're listening, we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Hey, what's up? Hey, don't click off yet. We're going to get to the sermon real quick, but I want to tell you about an exciting season we're in here at Transformation Church. We, at the end of every year, take a time to gather our faith and expectation and to give an offering so that we can see the vision of Transformation Church expanded. And this year, on December 16th, we are doing a tabernacle offering. This is going to be a house built with hearts, and this is a tabernacle for more people to meet God. And I wanted to give you an opportunity to be a part of it. There are thousands of you, tens of thousands of you that write in and watch and tell us how much Transformation Church is impacting your life. And I want to give you an opportunity not just to participate, but to accelerate the vision of Transformation Church. There are many of you that have been blessed to be a blessing. And so in this season, I would ask, would you pray? Would you pray about giving a one-time gift of whatever amount? Not what we are asking, but what God tells you to give, to help be a part of seeing transformation in so many people's lives. And maybe you want to do this on a reoccurring basis, but I know there are thousands of us that are about to sow a seed to see more people encounter God. And you know people right now that need to be touched by God. And maybe this church has a voice to be able to get into the hard places of their heart and be able to help them see. And so I don't care what state you're in, what city you're in, what country you're in, you can be a part of what God is doing. So December 16th, I want you to go to transformchurch.us and I want you to click the tab that says give. And I want you to give whatever God places on your heart. And we're going to see not what God can just do to us, but what God can do through us. Transformation Nation, I love you. I cannot wait to see how God uses your obedience to transform other people's lives. Enjoy this sermon. Well, I want you to get out your notes because we are in part 6 of a series that we are calling 20 Forever. And this series is so important because God spoke to me and gave me a revelation that, Michael, you're not just going to be worshiping 24/7. This is not going to just be an all-the-time thing here on earth. The real thing is you're going to be worshiping 20 forever. like when you get to heaven, this place that everybody's trying to get to, he said that is the primary function of everybody in heaven, is to worship God continually. Right now, the angels are singing the same song, number one in heaven for centuries. They're singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And this is the crazy thing about it, is that people that come into the house of God, that live their life as Christians and believers, and I want everybody to know, everybody doesn't believe this yet because they've not been transformed by Jesus Christ being in their life. And if you're in here like that, or you're watching and you're like that, we love you. And we're so glad that you're here and you're hearing this so that maybe our experience can be able to give you an opportunity to pick something that can actually transform your life. But for all of those who have made Jesus Christ our personal Lord and Savior, and we're saying that we represent him and represent him, the thing is, you don't have a choice but to worship God and express it. And so many people hate expressing their worship here. Like, I just wasn't raised like that, Pastor Mike. You know what I'm saying? I'm just one of them guys that, you know what I'm saying? God know my heart. God know my heart. No, he does know your heart. And so why would you have something in your heart that you didn't express outside of your heart? Like if you hate worshiping now, God told me, he said, they're going to hate heaven. Because that's what we're going to do. And so I want to bring life and light to the subject of worship. And I want you to realize this definition that we've been going through this entire time, this working definition. If you haven't taken it down, you need to write this down. But worship is our love expressed to God, not to things, not to people. It's our love expressed to God as a response to his grace towards us. Now, the only way that you really can get this is by remembering who you used to be. Does anybody remember who they were before Christ? Okay, there's about 50% bougie people in here that forgot. But if we would just scroll up your Facebook timeline of the pictures you didn't delete, if we got
and talk to some of your high school buddies and some of your college buddies, and it's so funny how we forget who we used to be. But it was God's grace towards us. His unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor and kindness that looked beyond our faults and saw our needs that allows us to be even able to sit here today. And when you remember that, then you have to say, okay, there's some love that I need to express to him as a result of his grace that he showed to me. And so many people forget, and that's why we've been talking about these past few weeks. It's not worship if it's not expressed. It's not worship if it's not love. And it's not love if it's not in our hearts. And the past 2 weeks, we've been talking about what our heart looks like. And if you did not hear last week's message on evicting idols, just please, like, please do yourself a Christmas favor and go watch it. Because when we get the things that are not like God off the throne of our heart, we can actually truly worship God. And this is what I found about worship. Worship attracts God, and worship attacks pride. No, I'm gonna say it again. When we worship God, it attracts God, but it attacks our pride. And that's why, if you can ever, this is my secret to marriage right here. If you ever can start worshiping God right out of an argument, all the pride you built up, not saying sorry, all the pride that you had, like, she wrong, and she knows she wrong, and I ain't saying nothing until she says something to me. What happens is you can't keep pride and worship God. Amen. When you have an argument with your boss, go worship God. Because all the pride, oh, so I'm giving y'all keys, like, dang, I did not want to hear that. But I'm telling you, because pride is the generator of so many of our issues and why we don't go back and do the things that we're supposed to do. When you worship, it attracts God, so his peace, his joy, his love begins to come over you, but it attacks pride. You cannot worship and be prideful. And what I'm telling you is that's why worship may be more of a weapon than you think. It may be more of the thing that you need to be doing every day, all the time, as much as you can, making God bigger, making yourself smaller, decreasing so that he can increase, like all of these different things, because then we're actually able to be our truest self, the one that God created, the one that he made. And so when we look at this, in church sometimes they say very churchy words but don't explain them. And I'm gonna use a couple of words that may seem very churchy, but I wanna explain them so you can get a revelation. There's a word used in the Bible, and it talks about God being omnipresent. And that means God's everywhere. Okay, so like God's here, God's in China, God's in space, God's like, he's everywhere right now because he's everything. And then there's a difference between omnipresent and inner presence. See, we want God to go from just being omnipresent to being inner present. That's where the Holy Spirit is actually working in your life. See, the trees are obeying God right now because he's everywhere. The ocean is obeying God right now because he's everywhere. And a lot of people have a view of God of just his omnipresence. Like, yeah, you know, God's everywhere. The big man upstairs, he's everywhere. But God says, I don't just want to be your omnipresent God. I want to be your inner present God. I want to be the God that comes into your situation, your life, speaks to you. And then he said, I want to take it a step further that I don't want to just be inner present. I want you to know my manifest presence. And this is a deep one, and I've heard it all my life, but now I got a revelation, so I'm gonna give it to you. Manifest presence, it means God wants his presence to be made known. Made known presence. So let me give you an example. If I came in here and I said, hey guys, there's a billionaire in our midst. Where is he at? That billionaire would be omnipresent. He would be present in this room. I'm talking about right now. There's a billionaire in this room. But if that billionaire got up out of his seat and started walking around to everybody and handing them $1,000, his presence would be made known. I'm just gonna wait a second just in case there's a billionaire who wants to manifest. Okay, just making sure. You can see me in the office afterward. Anyway, What I'm saying is his manifest presence would become because he touched our individual situations. What God wants to do is not just be this omnipresent God or this interpresent God. He wants to be a manifested God. Like when you worship him, it is obvious that he touched your situation. And that's why worship is such a big deal, because it attracts God and it attacks our pride. And so that's why you're saying, why are you making such a big deal about worship? Because this is a big deal to God. Let me tell you what God's desire is for every person. Let me just make it very plain. God's greatest desire is for all people to worship him. Like with your life, with how you raise your kids, with your finances, with your gestures, with how you talk to people who are mean to you, how you treat. All he wants people to do is like when you get in a situation that doesn't look like God, he wants your reaction to make people think they must got God in their life. like how they just handled that situation where I would have killed that person. Like straight up killed them and then done their funeral. How? There has to be a higher power at work on the inside of them. How consistent they are, how faithful they are, how they do what they say, how they get in front of people and express their love. There must be some. He said, all I want is for everybody to worship me. But today, that would be an easy approach in church of talking about worship. Today, I want to flip it. And the title of today's message is Satan's greatest desire. See, because I feel like sometimes we already know, like God wants us to worship, God wants us to give, God wants us to, and because we treat it like that, that's how it plays out in our life. But I don't think you know your enemy as good as you should. Anything that, if you talk to any great opponent, what they do is they study who they're going against. They know their tendencies. They know what they do. They know how they attack. And it's so crazy. It's like Christians, we prepare for a Super Bowl and don't know who we playing. Like have no idea. Like we go out every week to a job and know that the enemy wants to come after our families, come after our minds, attack our insecurities, get us into lust. And we're like, I don't know what happened. It just happened. What? You have a real enemy. And he's been your enemy since before you were here. And if we don't become wise to know his greatest desire, sometimes we don't do what should be natural for us because we don't see how important it is. So today, I want to talk about Satan's greatest desire. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. And in this, I want you to see that Satan, he wanted some things. He began to desire some things before man was ever created. And I want you to see these things in this scripture. It says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. That was Satan's name before he got cast out of heaven, okay? Son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. Verse 13, for you have said in your heart, where did he say it? I want you to understand this. I could preach this for 3 hours, but whatever's in your heart will come out. So Lucifer said this in his heart. Look at these five I will statements. Everybody say, I will. I will. It said, I will ascend into the heavens. Everybody say, I will. I will. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Everybody say, I will. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the farthest side of the north. Everybody say, I will. I will. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Everybody say, I will. I will. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. I want you to understand that all of the enemy's I will statements had to do with being lifted high. Like he wanted to be lifted high. He wanted to go north. He wanted to go up to high. And the craziest thing about it is that when you say something is somebody's will, like you say, I will, that's their desire. Like they want to do that. And this is what enemy was saying. He said, I desire. I want to be lifted up. I want to be high. I want to be exalted. I want to be worshiped. And I want to be like God. The crazy thing about it is this is the nature all of us are born with. And a lot of theologians say it's an Adamic nature, like a nature like Adam when Adam sinned. But if you want to go like really into it, Adam and Eve weren't the original sinners. Lucifer was. So maybe we don't have an Adamic nature. Maybe we have a satanic nature. Because the whole thing is about us being lifted up and how we feel and about my wants and about me feeling good and about not sacrifice, about me being the one who's on the top. And this is the thing that we are all born with. It's the thing that all of us have on the inside of us. Before we are saved, all of us want to be lifted high. The sad, scary thing is after we come to Christ, many of us have a lot of residue of still wanting to be lifted up. And it's the nature worship kills. You can't be most high and worship something else. That means you're not the most high. And what God is saying to all of us, he said, worship puts you in your rightful place as a son and a daughter, knowing that I am the most high. And that's why I came to let everybody understand that we have to put God in his rightful place. And I'll prove it to you that all of us have this nature, because some of y'all are like, that is not me. That is not me, Pastor. That is not me. Okay, who's the first person you look at in any picture? Yourself. And if you look crazy, the whole picture is bad. Don't use that one. I don't know why the lighting. No, it's your cross-eyedness right there. That's not the light. Everybody else look good. Come on, let's be honest. How many people have thrown away pictures because you look bad in the picture? Just deleted it. It's because our nature is, if we are not the highest, the best, the greatest, it's not what we want. But I need you to see that this is exact opposite of the nature of God. Anytime you see God, anytime you see Jesus, they're always deferring to the other. They're always deferring to the Holy Spirit or to God. Like Jesus, a lot of times people were trying to give him credit. And he was like, man, I just do what I see my Father doing. He was like, I just say what I see my Father saying. Hey, these disciples right here, like they always are deferring. They're never taking the glory. They're always giving the glory, which tells me that's the type of people that God wants us to be. People want to say, look at me. Yes, I did it. Yes, that was me. No, it's the people who lift God up and lift others up as they defer the glory from them. So that's when people say, you're doing a great job. You say, man, God has done some amazing things in my life, and I'm thankful for this. That's when people, when I'm traveling, like Transformation Church is changing the world, man. I say, man, I have an amazing team back home that is allowing all of this to happen. We got to be ones who defer the glory, because if you're not, you're going to make the mistake that Satan made. When the glory came, he didn't give it back to God. He stood there and he took it for himself. Oh, I can't get too ahead of myself. Okay. So we got to be more like God. Somebody say, I want to be more like Christ. So Satan's desire, okay, I'm going to do this in three questions, okay? What was Satan's desire? What is Satan's desire? And what will be Satan's desire? So the first one, what was Satan's desire? Way before we were even here, Satan's desire was to be worshiped. That's the whole thing. He wanted to be worshiped, and so he put himself in a position to get what he wanted. And we're going to see how that worked out for him in just a minute. Okay, right before this, Isaiah 14, verse 11, I want you to see this scripture real quick. Isaiah 14, verse 11. And I'm in my preacher-teacher mode, because nothing that I preach and go hard on will make sense without the Bible. Don't ever listen to people who just scream. Listen to people who what they're saying is rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Because the Bible tells us that all this other stuff's going to change, but the only thing that's going to last is the Word of God. And so that's why I read all these scriptures and do this, because I don't want to raise a church that likes the sweetness of the Bible. I want you to get some meat. I don't want you to be an anorexic Christian. I want you to have some weight on you. Okay. Okay. Be fluffy in the middle. Here we go. Isaiah 14, verse 11, it says, your pomp is brought down to Sheol. And it said, and the sound of your, this is interesting, stringed instruments. I just need to put a pin there. Remember that the enemy has stringed instruments. Lucifer has stringed instruments, okay? And I want you to understand this. Many times in the Bible, there were prophets that were talking to a person, but they weren't actually talking to the person. They were talking to the spirit behind the person. And one of the greatest examples was Peter. When Jesus said, hey, I'm about to have to go get crucified. And Peter stood up like, God, no. You're not going to get crucified. Not my Lord. And Jesus looked at Peter, but he wasn't talking to Peter. And he was talking to the spirit that was trying to control Peter. And he said, Satan, get behind me. Now, it was Peter sitting right there, but he was talking to the spirit behind him. And I want you to understand this as we go to the next scripture, because sometimes God's talking to a person, but he's talking to the spirit behind the person. Go to Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11. Okay. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. So he's going to be talking to the king of Tyre here, but he's actually talking to Satan, and you'll see why. It says, thus says the Lord, you were. Everybody say were. That's past tense. So he's talking to somebody, but he's talking about where he was. He said, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Well, that tells you he's not talking to the king of Tyre right now, because there were only four people in the garden of Eden. That was God, Adam, Eve, Lucifer, okay? It says every precious stone was your covering. All these stones here, you can read that later. The workmanship, okay? It says the workmanship of your timbrels. Now, timbrels sounds like a word we would use today, tambourine. I want you to remember that. And pipes. Remember timbrels and pipes. It says, were prepared for you on the day you were created. So that means Lucifer had timbrels and pipes in him when he was created. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub. And all cherub means is angel, okay? So Lucifer was a fallen angel who covers. That means he had authority. He had authority over a third of the angels. That's why when Lucifer got kicked out of heaven, a third of the angels, the people he was had authority over, went with him, okay? I just want you to get this. He said, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading. And this Hebrew word trading right here means merchandising. And I'm going to explain it here in just a minute. It says you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Just stop. Do you notice it always happens within first? It always happens within, and then you sin. If it ain't within, you won't sin. But if it is within, you will sin. I feel like Dr. Seuss up here. It says, therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Verse 13 says, mentions these two words. It says, timbrels and pipes. Like, and this timbrel word means a percussion instrument, like a tambourine, okay? So it says that he had strings instruments, he had percussion instruments, and then it says right here that he had pipes. Well, in the Hebrew, pipes are always referred to as flutes a lot of times in the translation, or it means wind instruments. I want you to get what I'm saying. All instruments that are on our earth right now fall into these three categories: percussion, stringed, or wind instruments. Every single one of them. Why does this mean anything to us? Lucifer had all of these built into his body. Stringed instruments, wind instruments, and percussion instruments were built into his body. Why does that matter? Because it tells us who Lucifer was in heaven. He was the worship leader of heaven. When I found this up, it messed me up. Because the greatest desire of Satan is to be worshiped. Because when he was in heaven, all of the worship was conducted by him. And he was seeing the praises of the people. that were supposed to pass through him to God. And he began to say, that's too good to let go by me. Let me stand in God's place and take what he is only worthy of. I'm about to preach. So I want you to see this, that I got to teach a little more, okay? So there's ruling angels. There's three ruling angels. The Bible names them, Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. So Gabriel, he rules over the word. He's the one that brought the word to Mary. He's the one that said, you're going to have a child. He's the one always bringing the word. Then Michael was the one always fighting, and it was usually in prayer. So you remember in Daniel 10, where Daniel prayed for something, and God answered the moment he prayed, but it was held up by an evil spirit, and they had to send Michael, the warring angel, to begin to fight him to get the prayer answered. And then Lucifer was the one over worship. And I want you to think about this. Anytime we come together for any worship experience, we're going to have three things. We're going to have the word, prayer, and worship. When you get together in your quiet time with God, in your car, in your shower, in the closet, you're going to have three elements: prayer, the word, and worship. This is why you have to understand that the enemy is trying to take you out of your place, because you are created to worship. Okay, so let me explain this word merchandising real quick. And it's funny that names have so much power. Because if you don't know me very well, you wouldn't know that my older brother's name is Gabriel. And he was always bringing the word of my mom and dad. Always, mom said this, and mom said that, and mom, don't do that. And my name is Michael. And I've always fought to get the answer. And I'll fight you for it. You hear what I'm saying? I was always the one with the answer. And I have another little brother. His name is Raphael. And my dad almost named him Lucifer. Thank you, God, you dodged that bullet, Fee. Thank you, God. The only reason I say that is because names mean something. And so when you look at Ezekiel 28, verse 16, it said, by the abundance of your trading, which means merchandising. And a lot of times the Hebrew words have a lot more picture meanings than just what it says on the word. Our English language is too dense for what they meant by these words. So let me give you a picture of what merchandising looked like. Let's say that Charles had a suit store, okay? And Charles sold suits, okay? And you came in and you were like, hey, I want to get this suit. I'm about to get married. And I'm like, oh, and I'm the person that's helping you. And I said, let's get you fitted, and we get you fitted and all this other stuff. And then what happens is you say, how much does it cost? And I say, $300. And you say, oh, great. And you give me the $300. Merchandising is if I take $200 and put it in the cash register, and I take $100 and put it in my pocket. That's the definition of merchandising, where it was something that was given to me, but it was supposed to pass through me and go to the owner. But instead of putting it all to the owner and letting him give me back what he feels I deserve, I go ahead and take it for myself. And this is why Satan got kicked out of heaven. Because when the glory was supposed to come to God, he took some of the glory for himself. Worship me. I got myself this job. It was my education. It was the family I was born. When you start taking credit for what only God can do, great for all your credentials, but I'm telling you, you would not be here if it was not for God. And this is what our satanic and our nature wants to do. It wants to take credit for what really is only God's. Okay? So you're saying, Satan's greatest desire was to be worshiped. Point number two, what is Satan's greatest desire right now? Well, look at Matthew 14, chapter 8. 14, verse 8. That's what I wanted to say. And it said, again, the devil took him up, this is Jesus, on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I'll give you if you look at this, fall down and worship me. Hold on. Are you telling me that Satan had the cojones to find Jesus, the Son of God, in a vulnerable position. This is after he had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And he comes to him and said, I'll give you everything. If you would bow down and do what? If the enemies, when he had one shot, the only thing he wanted was to get Jesus to worship him and express his love to him, what makes you think that that is not his tactic and his plan for your entire life? Let me help you understand it. He didn't just say, worship me. He wanted him to express it. He said, I want you to bow. See, because it can't be worship if it's not expressed. I'm preaching in here today. And this is where this example of men like, no, I just don't express it. And I want to talk to men because a lot of men feel like that worship is a woman thing. Like all that expressing and all that other stuff, that's emotional. And that's all. No. What you don't understand is it can't be worship if it's not expressed. You don't really love anything if you do not express it. And it's crazy. We have the playoffs, the national championships coming up. And I think who's in it? Our boys got in. OU's in. And Alabama, Notre Dame, and who else is it? Clemson. Okay. Do you know hundreds of thousands of people are going to be jumping, screaming, worshiping, hands raised? They're going to express their love to something that could lose. And do you know the majority of them will be men? The same men who will stand in a worship experience after God delivered you from alcoholism, saved your marriage, brought you back out of a lifestyle that was broken, and those will be the same men that stand here like this and don't give anything. And do you know that our God won the victory for all time? Do you know that he can't fail? Do you know that he defeated death, hell, and the grave, and then spiked the ball and danced on him? All I'm telling you is that our God is worthy of praise. Go ahead and give it to him. Go ahead and give it to him. Glory to God. Listen. Sit down. This is why men, I'm telling you, for Transformation Church men, we will be worshipers. I don't care. I do not care what you do on the weekend. I don't care if you have dirt under your nails. I don't care if you have the singing voice of a mule. God wants your worship. He wants you to express it. He wants you to clap. He wants you to lift. He wants you to give. That's why we're giving next week. It's an act of worship. We're not giving just to see something. We're saying, God, we're putting you in your rightful place. We're putting you higher. And I'm not going to shortchange you because I don't know how everything's going to work out. I trust that you are the one that's most high. And you'll take care of me and you'll know it. And I need my sons and my daughters to see a man who worships God. Because if I can get vulnerable in front of his presence, then I can go back and tell mommy I'm sorry because I'm not too big and too butch and too prideful. Remember what I said at the beginning, worship attracts God and it attacks pride. All I'm telling you is that we have to be a worshiping church because the enemy's plan has not changed. He's trying to get us to not worship God. And so that's why when you say, what is Satan's greatest desire? Let me tell you, to stop everyone on earth from worshiping God, period. And that's why the Bible says in John 10:10, the thief, that's the enemy, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. One of the primary things he wants to steal is your worship. He wants to kill your worship, and he wants to destroy your worship. And if he cannot destroy it, he will distract it. And that's why social media, success, money, some of us don't have the time to worship God. We have the time to post things. We have the time to plan boat vacations. We have the time. We have the time for everything we want to do. And so the crazy thing is there's hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people gathered in churches today in houses of worship. And we won't even do the one thing we were created to do because we're not fulfilling God's greatest desire. We're fulfilling the enemy's greatest desire. He don't care you come to church if all you're thinking about is what's happening after you get out of church. You can't even focus and hear what God's trying to say to you. Like, he don't care that you hear, and the only reason that you hear is to make your wife happy, but you know you don't need this stuff because you're so prideful. Like, I'm telling you, what the enemy can't destroy, he distracts. And that's what he wants to do for all of us. So let me give you point number three. What will be Satan's greatest desire? To be worshiped like the Most High. The greatest advantage you have as being a believer is that we get the end of the book. Like we know what happens after all of this. And so when you look in Revelation chapter 13, verse 4, it's so crazy. It says, so they worship the dragon. And you know that Satan, if you read Revelation chapter 9, he said, who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? It's so funny that the enemy's just a counterfeit because he couldn't even come up with an original song. Because if you go back to Exodus 15, Miriam is leading the entire children of Israel when God delivers them. And they're singing a song that said goes like this, who is like the Lord? And who will make war with him? So they're basically saying that they're going to take the same song and post it in a different time and put the enemy in there. He can't even come up with his own stuff. His native tongue is lie and counterfeit. That's why when he tells you you'll never be anything, you're going to be the exact opposite. You're going to be everything God has called you to be. When he tells you you need to die, you need to know that means I should live. That needs to be... because all he can do is lie. And it's crazy. The Bible tells us that in heaven, we're going to sing that song again. It's called the Songs of Moses. So I encourage you to go to Exodus and find it out, or you're going to have to read the screens in heaven. And some of y'all want to have to know that. Look at Revelation chapter 17, verse 13. It says, these were of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Somebody needs to say that. I'm chosen. I'm faithful. See, this is why we worship him, because those who are with him, those who worship him, those who put him in his rightful place as King of kings and Lord of lords, we will be called chosen and faithful. I wonder if it's going to happen like this, that one day God's sitting on the throne and they down on earth and havoc is wreaking and stuff is happening, and they start their song up. Who is like the beast? Hey, 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 who is like the beast? Hey, hey, who going to make war with them? Nobody. Say, who going to make war with them? No. And they got dances and all kind of stuff. And God's going to be sitting there like, Gabe, what did they say? And Gabriel's like, I've been waiting for you to say something. They are down there saying, who is like the beast? Who is like Satan, the one you cast out? Like, who is like him? And who can make war with him? And God, are you going to let them talk to you like that? Because you're a good, good father. And I wouldn't let you. And he said, Gabe, pass me my sword. And this is how it's going to happen. John records it in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. It says, then I saw heaven open. And a white horse was standing there, and its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except him. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure linens, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, the juice flowing like juice flowing from a wine press. On his robe and his thigh was written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All I'm telling you is that Satan's greatest desire will be to be worshiped. The question I have for you, my last point, are you fulfilling Satan's greatest desire? Has the enemy convinced you that life circumstances are too hard, that God's worthy to be praised? Have you been an unknowing cooperator in the biggest Ponzi scheme in history? For God to be the one who died for you, and for us to be worshiping things like people who make songs we like, for us to be expressing our love and giving tithes and offerings to successful business models, idolizing vehicles and name brands and cell phones, and could we be? I know you love your house, but did your house do anything for you? Did it die for you? I mean, I know you're in debt over it, but all I'm saying is there's nothing wrong with them if they're in their rightful place. And many of us are fulfilling Satan's greatest desire. Let me just show you how this all culminated for me. When I looked at it, and I was like, okay, how do I not fulfill Satan's greatest desire? He said, look at how I created Lucifer in the beginning. I created him with stringed instruments, percussion instruments, and wind instruments. And God said, Michael, I created you with the same thing. I said, what? He said, you have some things in your throat called vocal cords. They're stringed. And the only way that they work is if you allow your wind to go through them. So you have stringed and wind instruments right there. And he said, and I built in percussion. He said, the reason that I created you how I created you is because you were the replacement for Lucifer. You missed it. I wonder if a conversation like this happened, that God created the lights and the stars, and he created the ocean and the sea, and he created all this thing, and then there was a void in the earth. And because Lucifer had been thrown down to earth, he started yelling at God like, yeah, ha-ha, who's gonna worship you now? Who's your new praise and worship leader? They couldn't do it like me. And God looked around and he just said, I cannot. He grabbed dirt. The thing that was lower than anything else. And he blew into it. And he said, I created you to be my new worship leader. You got everything you need. Glory to God. I built it in you. Oh, I feel the presence of God. And I want you to worship me from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, with your life, with how you raise your kids, with your family. And Satan, that is gonna bruise your head. I dare you to do what you were created to do. Clap your hands, oh ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Hey, do you get it? Why I will always express my love to God. When I say worship was what I was created to do, we still got Gabriel over the word. We still got Michael fighting for our prayers. But where's the worship leader? Where's the worship? Where are the worship leaders? Where are the people that are gonna cry out to God? You're the replacement. So that's why you can't consult your feelings. If you're gonna worship God or not, or that ain't my swag, like what? That's what you were created to do. The sad thing is that when he blew into that man, he became a living soul. And he got distracted by Satan in the garden. And we followed Satan. And to this day, there are many people, even in this room, following the one that's trying to deceive you because he's mad at you because you took his job. So if he can't take your position, he'll take your effectiveness. So why it's been so hard for you to worship is because you've been listening to the one who never wanted you in that position in the first place. Talk to them. Text them. Go have sex with them. Make that business deal. Who's telling you? Who's coaching you? He wants you to be ineffective. Get high on pills. Drink that. Do that. He wants, because he has the opinion, if I'm not going to be the worship leader, nobody's going to. So when you don't worship, you're fulfilling Satan's greatest desire. But I came to tell you, it stops today. Transformation Church, as for me and our house, we're gonna serve the Lord. We're gonna worship the Lord. We don't care who's looking. We don't care what it takes. We don't care what the situation is. Hands lifted all over this place. God, I'm asking you. Come on, standing all over this place. Change us from the inside out. God, let us no longer fulfill Satan's greatest desire. Let us fulfill your greatest desire. Forgive us. Somebody needs to just ask God to forgive them. Father God, forgive me. Forgive me for making things higher than you. Forgive me, Father God, for thinking my reputation and my status was bigger than who you have been and what you created me to do. God, forgive me, Father God, for denying you when you gave it all for me. Forgive me, Father God, for not being an example in front of my family and friends and coworkers. God, today I take my rightful place as the worship leader that you've created me to be. I'll never enter your presence again without a praise. I'll never stand without worshiping you. God, I will let my life, even as we give next week, it will be a reflection of my worship to you, God. We trust you and we believe you for transforming us in Jesus' name. I need about 1,000 worship leaders. Take your place. Take your place. Hallelujah.
If God is transforming your life through this ministry, join us in reaching others by partnering with us today. You can give through our TC app or at transformchurch.us/give. Thank you for listening, and remember to subscribe to enjoy more messages like this. Now go and live a transformed life.